Today I'd like to begin by asking you, when did you learn how to ride a bike? This has been one of the favorite times for me as a father to watch my children as they come to age of understanding and also age of courage to sit up on that little bike, for me to walk beside them and hold the back of their seat as they wobble along and try to figure this out. There have been more than one scuffed knee in our family. But I'd like you to think about the joy of suddenly, and perhaps you've had this, parents, you've had this experience with your own child, of suddenly watching everything click, and all of a sudden they're riding faster and faster, and you're huffing and puffing, and then you can't hold on anymore, and you have to just let go. And now you are no longer propelling them, but now they are propelling themselves. This is possible because of something that that therapists describe as muscle memory. It's something that sometimes when there's traumatic accidents and brain trauma is lost and must be relearned. Whether it's something as complex as riding a bike or something as simple as walking. Or even going to the bathroom. Muscle memory is tremendously important in the everyday lives that we live. I want us to think today about this matter of memory. There's an analogy between the memory of our muscles and the memory of our identity. And it's in that sense that I've chosen the sermon title today, Creation Memory, Redemption Memory. Friends, what is under attack in our culture more than anything else? Very simply, we can use the terms creation and redemption. People look at the gospel and say, oh, it can't be that simple. God is too mean or arbitrary a God to simply forgive sins because people put their faith in Christ. Or think about creation. We've already thought and prayed together today about very basic, like kindergarten creation matters. That today people with PhDs are intent on turning upside down in our culture. Why? Friends, because we have forgotten God. And if we do not repent and do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as King and Head of all things, we will reap the consequences of our foolishness. Our founding sins are coming back to bite us. Do you have memory of creation? Are you training yourself? Are you training your mind? Are you training your affections? Are you training your body to remember that you have been made by a supernatural, eternal being who spoke into creation everything that exists? There's God and there's everything else. Everything else did not make itself. Everything else did not make God. God made everything else because God is the eternal, self-existent, exultant, majestic God. Last week we introduced the Christian Sabbath principle. In the New Testament, this Christian Sabbath, and I'd encourage you if you want to look at this in more detail, look at Larger Catechism, question number 116. It says it establishes the Christian Sabbath principle, which it says in the New Testament is called the Lord's Day. Now, there are a number of different times in the New Testament where we see reference to the Lord's Day, and those are always on the first day of the week, the day of Christ's resurrection. Today, we want to see how the Bible itself develops the doctrine of the Sabbath over three distinct time periods. Interestingly, involving three separate groups of people. We need to remember that the Bible is not a raw systematic theology, but rather it is what theologians call progressive revelation. And we need to see that as the Bible presents to us again and again in different contexts, teaching regarding the Sabbath day, that there is a development and there is a fuller understanding of the doctrine of Sabbath. And we need to remember that the word Sabbath, in the ESV, it's presented with a capital S, that that is a core foundational doctrine as far as the Bible is concerned. Why? We read it today. Because God created in 6 days, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, God blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. In the Old Covenant, that Sabbath day was the seventh day of the week. But as we said last week, that as Christ came on the scene, he who is the light of the world, he by whom all things were made, we see now the unveiling of the Christian Sabbath principle that is rooted in bringing together both the Sabbath day of creation and also the light, the word of God of the first day. And so the day is changed, but the principle abides in the new covenant. So if you would, in your Bibles, turn to Exodus chapter 20. We're not going to do a detailed exposition of these passages today, but really want to think about them in their broad context. Exodus chapter 20, and again at verse 8, is where we see the fourth commandment. Now remember that in this context, God himself is speaking. In fact, we see in a couple of different places in these texts where it specifically says that God spoke these words from the mountain and he added no more. So the Bible is perfectly clear in announcing to us that God himself audibly spoke from the mountain out of the cloud, and the people heard it and they were very afraid. And they said, "Don't have God speak anymore to us, Moses. You speak to us, and we will listen." And Moses, in that role, became the mediator of the old covenant. But think about this passage today. Think first about your broadest assumption when you come to a passage like this. Do you think of the Bible as two disconnected parts? One that's out of date for the Jews, and one that's spiritualized and for the Christians? Or do you embrace the truth that Scripture progressively reveals one covenant of grace? That from Genesis 3:15 all the way through the rest of the Bible, I heard somebody recently say, from Genesis 3:15 to the maps in your Bible, that God has one grand plan that he's presenting. One covenant of grace that has unity, that is connected. This is a beautiful idea that's presented again and again in Scripture. Now, there's a sense in which we do acknowledge that there is progression. In this sense, we say there's not two divisions to the Bible. There are actually numerous administrations. But there are numerous administrations of one covenant of grace. And all of those administrations are rooted in creation, are celebrating the redemption that God is bringing at that particular time, and are looking forward to the grand, glorious consummation that is promised. Friends, this is Covenant Theology 101. And I would encourage you to think carefully. Do you interpret parts of the Bible do you interpret the Bible as an American? Do you interpret the Bible as a 21st century person? If so, you need to be careful. Because parts of the Bible, the more abstract parts of the Bible, will fit very well with that. But other parts of the Bible don't fit. And frankly, the Sabbath is one of those. That oftentimes people regard the Sabbath as being a Mosaic principle. Well, the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. We're not under law, we're under grace. There's all these verses that are wrenched out of their context and become a lens through which people see the Bible. The old is old, it's out of date, it's out of fashion. We don't want to have anything to do with that. The new, well, that's old too, but it's newer, And that's what we embrace as Christians. I remember, and my father and I have talked about this. My father has, in fact, asked my forgiveness, forgiving me as my very first Bible, a New Testament. He said, Brad, I hope you don't make this same mistake with your children, to give them just a part of the Word of God. I hope you love them enough to give them all Scripture, which is God-breathed and is profitable for teaching and reproof. By the way, if you take out the law, you take out a lot of reproof. For correction, if you forget the standards that God Himself established for His world, it's kind of hard to bring correction to bear. That's the world in which we live today, friends. We need to see that there is a pronounced intention. It's not subtle at all to remove God's law from every aspect of American life. And we need to see the chaos, the tax hikes that will be necessary. We need to see that God loves us. As our Father in heaven, He loves us enough to give us guidance into how we ought to live to glorify Him. So today I want to call you to embrace the Christian Sabbath principle of rest from work and rest in Christ. So we begin today in Exodus chapter 20. And we see here that at Mount Sinai, God commanded us to remember the Sabbath day. Now when we say the word Sabbath, this is the Hebrew word Shabbat, and it simply means rest. I thought about putting the word rest there in capital, because when we say Sabbath day, what we're saying is, this is the rest day. God had a rest day on the seventh day, and in the new covenant, we have a rest day on the first day. So there's, first of all, this issue of remembering the Sabbath rest day. And then I want you to notice here, particularly in verse 11, that this command is rooted in the command in creation. Okay, verse 11, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Notice that the Bible is here instructing what we call the seventh day Sabbath. But notice that the Lord did not bless the seventh day. What did He bless? He blessed the Sabbath day, the rest day, and made it holy. And so in the new administration of the covenant of grace, the Sabbath day is moved. The Sabbath principle endures, but the particular day is changed. Bruce Ray writes in a very good book that I would highly recommend to you. He writes a book called Celebrate the Sabbath, published by P&R Publications. He says the word remember does not introduce something that is brand new to the people. Notice that in this time and at this place, he's saying, remember the Sabbath day. This word remember directs them to recall something out of their past. Indeed, remember reaches all the way back to the very beginning of time. The idea of the Sabbath did not originate with any man or with any group of men, but with God. The Sabbath is not Moses' Sabbath, as some seem to think, nor is it Israel's holy day, as others insist. Rather, it is God's Sabbath. He is the one who brought it into being, and He is the one who is honored by it. Friends, we need to see that the Sabbath is rooted in creation. The Sabbath is leading us back to consider where did all things come from. The Bible is very emphatic about the creation ordinance of the Sabbath. There are three creation ordinances: marriage and work and the Sabbath. And that Sabbath principle continues and will continue until the end of time when we all enter into the eternal Sabbath. Consider this Sabbath command that was given at Mount Sinai. But now, secondly, flip over to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5. And now we fast forward an entire generation. Imagine if there were words that were spoken by your pastor or by your governor, the governor of the state, and then 40 years later, another governor, another pastor came back to that same idea. So here we are in 2016, and then we come back in 2056. What do you think Kansas is going to be like in 2056? Friends, that's what we just did when we flipped the pages in our Bible. We need to remember that we have moved an entire generation. That the book of Exodus, the events at Mount Sinai are given at the very beginning of the Israelite sojourn in the wilderness. And now an entire generation, 40 years later, God is speaking again to his people in Deuteronomy chapter 5. Point number two, at Shittim, God commanded us to observe the Sabbath or rest day, rooting the command in the Exodus. Rooting the command in the Exodus. And so he says here, Deuteronomy 5 and verse 12, observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy as the Lord your God commanded you. Where did he command you? In Exodus chapter 20 at Mount Sinai. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your ox. Notice the Sabbath applies to animals. Or your donkey or any of your livestock. Notice it also applies to strangers in their midst or the sojourner who is within your gates. That your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. Now at the end of verse 14, we have a fascinating addition here. Notice that there was the reference to the animals, but now we come back to what probably was the most controversial element of the fourth commandment in the life of Israel. Okay, it's one thing to say, okay, don't plow your fields on the Sabbath. But if I have servants who are taking care of me in my house and I am to rest, well, the way I rest is by having other people take care of me, right? Right? Isn't this the way it works? Oh, I need to rest. Honey, go get my shoes. Son and daughter, go do this. Male and female servants, wait on me. Notice this fascinating statement. That your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. In other words, God's intention here is not that the elite people who have lots of resources are resting on the Sabbath day, but that all people rest on the Sabbath day. Why? Because it's a creation ordinance. This is an interesting development. And notice that this Sabbath day is rooted no longer, in terms of this presentation in Moses' sermon, no longer is it primarily rooted in creation, but now it's primarily rooted in the next event of redemptive history, that is, in the Exodus. And now the Sabbath is tied in a beautiful way to the grand events where God led his people out of Egypt, leading them to the promised land. Friends, the more that I become aware of how despised this event is as a matter of history, the more I understand why people don't really regard the Sabbath day. If you reject the Exodus, then you reject a primary basis in the Bible for the Sabbath day. There are many today who would regard the Exodus as simply being a figment of the biblical writer's imagination. We need to see and we need to grapple with the real event of history that is presented to us probably in 1446 BC, 1445 BC, when God led a massive number of people out of Egypt. And this is an important period for us to consider. Bruce Ray writes, the Exodus Sabbath then, that is the Sabbath that's spoken of in Deuteronomy chapter 5, is a celebration of creation and additionally a celebration of the redemption accomplished by God's great power in the Exodus event. the original creation ordinance is not abrogated by the new wording of Deuteronomy 5, but is actually expanded. Thus, the Sabbath became a sign of the covenant, an emblem of the special relationship of grace between the Redeemer God and His chosen people. Friends, this is a significant development. This ought to teach us how to read our Bibles. That is, that the Bible is not primarily a systematic theology. Oh, it has a system, all right. But that what we see is, and we need to think carefully when we read the Bible, about progressive revelation. Where are we in the big story of what God is doing in revealing His plan and purpose? And this leads us then to the third point today. If you would, turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. And this is another very important passage, a third development in this progressive unveiling of God's purpose for the Sabbath day. Hebrews 4, verses 8 through 10. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Now this is significant because here Moses had been speaking the longest sermon in the Bible to the people of Israel just before they went into that place where God had promised to give them rest. So surely the Exodus Sabbath was fulfilled in the conquest of Canaan. Now they all sit under their own vine and fig tree and enjoy the blessings of this land of rest, right? Well, and we'll look at this more in weeks to come, but in Hebrews 4, the author is leaning very hard on Psalm 95, verses 7 and 8. Psalm 95, verses 7 and 8, and he's saying, wait a minute, but the Spirit is speaking through King David 1,000 years after, 800 years after the people had come into the promised land, and he says, therefore, I said in my wrath, you shall not enter my rest. And to whom is he speaking, friends? He's speaking to the Israelites, who are there in the land that God had promised to give them. And so the argument of Hebrews 4 is that there yet remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And that's why the Christian Sabbath is a vital part of our hope, a vital part of us looking forward to what God has promised He will do. So point number three, to the Hebrews, approximately 60 to 70 AD, God teaches us that the Sabbath rest day remains, rooting this teaching in the gospel. Another verse, if you want to write down here, that's been very helpful for me as I've come to understand this biblical theology of the Sabbath, is Matthew 11, verses 28 and 29. This is where Jesus says, come to me and I will give you rest. Friends, how will he give us rest? It's in his death and resurrection and ascension into heaven. And now we're not simply being pointed to words on a page. We're being pointed to the one who is the Word made flesh. The one who is the light of the world. The one by whom all things were created. Come to me and I will give you rest. I will give you the blessings that the Sabbath has been pointing to all this time. Jesus obeyed the Sabbath commandment. He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. The church, the local churches are modeled after the synagogue. Friends, the day changed. But the Sabbath principle, the Christian Sabbath principle, remains the same throughout all of Scripture. Bruce Ray writes, The resurrection Sabbath, or Christian Sabbath, gathers up the meanings of both the creation Sabbath and the Exodus Sabbath and transforms them into a celebration of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. The Sabbath in the New Testament thus becomes a sign of a new creation completed and a greater redemption accomplished. It becomes a sign of the new covenant ratified by the blood of Jesus. Friends, here we see that God is laying forth for us something wonderful, something beautiful. We can see three distinct chapters in the development, and there are more. I don't want to pretend that this is all. We'll be looking at some of those other chapters in weeks to come. But we've taken these first 2 weeks to really try and grasp the Christian Sabbath principle that our confession says is what is in view in the New Covenant, in the New Testament, when it refers to the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day is the first day of the week. The Lord's Day is when God's people assemble together for the public worship of God. This is a day for rest from our work. It's a day for rest from our worldly recreations, our confession says. We want to develop practically what that means in future sermons. Next week, what we're going to do is we're going to look at the Sabbath in the prophets. We're going to see how the prophets take the verses that we've looked at in Genesis, in Exodus, in Deuteronomy, and now are applying the Sabbath principle to the nation of Israel at that particular time in redemptive history. And then we want to see how Christ himself does not lay aside the Sabbath, but rather fulfills the Sabbath in his resurrection from the dead on the first day of the week. What is required in the fourth commandment? The fourth commandment requires the keeping holy to God such set times as he has appointed in his word, expressly one whole day in seven, to be a holy Sabbath to himself. Let us pray. O Lord our God, how we thank you for giving us your holy and inspired word. We thank you, Lord, that Scripture interprets Scripture. We thank you, Lord, for the one covenant of grace that is revealed in its fullness in the person of Jesus Christ. We thank you, O Lord, for all that you have made. We thank you for the great love with which you loved us. Lord, as we rise from our beds on the Sabbath day, help us to hunger for the light. Because truly the light has shone into the darkness. Truly, the triune God has, through the agency of Jesus Christ, the eternal Word of God, brought everything into existence. O Christ, how we thank you that you are the firstborn of creation, that you are the one who has demonstrated your divine power through the resurrection from the dead. We thank you that you reign over all people, that, Lord, you do not abolish the law and the prophets, but rather you fulfill them. You bring them to completion. You bring them to the perfect expression that's presented in the new covenant. And, Lord, we thank you that on this day we can remember the creation ordinance of the Sabbath. We can also remember the power of God as he spoke all things into being. He said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And you saw that the light was good, and you separated the light from the darkness. And Lord, we thank you that also on the Sabbath day, we can remember the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, that he burst forth from that tomb in glorious power, breaking the bonds of death as the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. We thank you, Lord, that even as we remember those from our own midst who have fallen asleep in Christ, that there yet remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, and that they will be raised incorruptible in great power. Lord, help us to take this day. Help us to use the day, not the hour, but the day, to remember, to not forget, to reflect upon, and to delight in the great salvation that has been accomplished by our God. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.